chapter 2, Mark chapter 2. I was reminded this week by a friend the importance of pretty much what we're going to be talking about this morning. One of the most important lessons in my life that I work through, and I'm assuming most people do, is struggling with the question of why. Why do things happen? And as I contemplated the message and was putting all my thoughts together this week, the Lord kind of changed the direction of my message, if that makes sense. I had planned on going one way, and then the Lord just kind of said, no, this is what I want you to do. And so really, this message this morning is just really a Bible study that I did with God this week, if that makes sense. Like I said, I had a whole different message planned, and God changed that. And I am thankful when God does that in my life. And so really, you just get to hear what God gave me this week. And I spent some time this week, and there's a reason why, and I'll explain that in a minute. But I spent some time this morning asking the question, or not this morning, this week, asking the question, why did I join the Navy? You know, at the time, I was an 18-year-old. I was getting ready to graduate from high school. And I was deciding between the Army, the Marine Corps, and the Navy. And I was actually leaning toward the Army because a buddy of mine had just gone in the Army. But then I got smart. No, I'm teasing George. but no, seriously, I was... I didn't hear that. I don't want to hear it. But seriously, I was toying between all three branches, and it just, something inside of me just pushed me toward the Navy. And then when I got in the Navy, I picked a career path that was kind of odd for me also. And I've looked back through my life and I kept thinking, why did I make those choices? Why did I pick that career path in the Navy? And then it dawned on me, and the reason for all that, I believe, is tomorrow. And you're all going, tomorrow. Tomorrow, I celebrate my 45th birthday as a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe... Okay, you can believe differently. I don't care. This is what I believe. I believe God helped get me to where I needed to be so that I would hear the gospel. Amen. Amen. And that was being in the Navy in that particular career field to meet the needed people that I needed to meet so that I would get saved. 45 years ago tomorrow. My life changed. And I'm as excited today about serving the Lord as I was 45 years ago. As I look back on that particular question, then I started thinking, then why did I start going to the church that I started going to? And my first thought was, if I hadn't, I would have never met my wife. Because after I got saved, I started going to church, and we met, and the rest is history. God had a plan for me to not only get saved, but to meet my best friend. As I sat and I started thinking about all the whys in my life, I asked another why. Why did God make me the way he made me. Those of you that know me know that I struggle with dyslexia and migraines, and both of which I would love for God to just take away. But the one thing that I've learned through both of those physical, not problems, because they're not, God made me perfect, struggles, through those physical struggles that God has given me, and I believe they are given to me by him, is one thing: that Jesus Christ become preeminent in my life. Because when I'm struggling with my dyslexia and my migraines, guess what I have to do? I have to depend on him. And I'm okay with that. Then the most strange question was, why did we move to Fernley? Yeah. You know, and I thought, that story's still being written, isn't it? You know, since, you know, God has used my wife and I here, and lots of people have gotten saved, a lot of lives have been changed, and I am excited just to be a part of that. And as I, you know, there were many, many more whys. I've just kind of given you the highlights of them, but this morning we're going to kind of focus on the why this morning. One of the things that I do when I read the Bible is I'm not, you know, this, let me just say this, the Bible is not just a storybook. It's not a book to entertain us, to tell us stories so we go, ooh, that was really cool. Man, they can blow David and Goliath. And no, those were real events. And there's a reason for all of it. So what I do when I read a story in the Bible, I start asking the question, why did Jesus say what he said? Why did Jesus go wherever he went? Why did the spectators respond the way that they responded? And I'm constantly asking the question why when I read the Bible. And I had a thought I wanted to share with you. I think it's an important truth about the Bible. And that is this: everything Jesus did and say had a purpose and a specific goal in mind. Jesus did not just teach random truths to teach random truths. He did not go to random places just because he felt like going. Everywhere he went, everything he said, everything he did was for a specific goal. And it's our jobs as believers, as we read the Bible, we study the Bible, to try our best to understand and apply those things to our lives. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, but he answers and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The reality is this, and this is a reality. This book is more important than your lunch today. And you need to spend time in the book. There are several whys in the passage that we're getting ready to read today. Mark chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse 23. And it came to pass that when he went through a cornfield on the Sabbath day, and the disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto them, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him, and how he went into the house of God in that in the day of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for men, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Chapter 3 and verse 1, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Underline that phrase, the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto them, unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for our time together. Thank you for your love. And Lord, thank you for all that you do in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me say this. It's not part of my notes, but I want to say this. The whole question of why here has to do with your heart. It was identified here in this passage that the hardness of their hearts. See, God is after one thing in your life, and that's your heart. That's what he wants from you today, is your heart. So, here are some whys that I came up with just in this passage. Why did Jesus go through the cornfield? You know, why didn't he walk around? I don't know. But he walked through the cornfield. Why did the disciples pick and eat the corn? We're assuming they were hungry, but we don't know. That's the assumption. Why did the Pharisees follow him? Why did he go to the synagogue? And why did he heal the man at the synagogue? And there, I'm sure there are many, many more whys in this story, but those, you know, right off the top of my head, those were the ones I just kind of, I jotted down very quickly because those were the ones that just popped out at me. But why all this stuff? And this morning, you may be sitting here this morning thinking, why am I the way I am? You know, like me, there are things in my life that I struggled for years trying to understand why God would make me the way he made me, with dyslexia and migraines. And you know, there have been days where my migraine has been so bad that I can hardly open my eyes, and I've laid in bed in a totally dark room, and my heart is crying out to God, why? I don't understand. And you may be asking the same question. Maybe there's something going on in your life today and you're like, why? Could be that, you know, maybe you're going through a circumstance or a something in your life and you're like, okay, why is God doing this in my life? Physically you may be okay, but you know, there may be a circumstance, people in your life, and you're like, why do I have to deal with this? I don't want to deal. I How many of you have ever just said, God, I want to just live a normal life? Well, the problem with a normal life is there's problems. That's normal. But why? And the list could go on and on and on. The title of my message is this: Understanding Why. Understanding Why. I mentioned earlier that I almost joined the army, and there's a reason I didn't, and I'm getting ready to explain why. Well, actually, this happens in the Navy too, but this illustration just happens to be about the Army. I came across this and I thought, oh, this is funny. I got to share this. Straight out of the Army manual, it says this: tent pegs, comma, aluminum, comma, 9 inches, comma, NSN 8340-00-261-9749, comma. Now, any of you who have been in the military know exactly what that is.
Yes.
Then there's always a description after the number. This is what it says: must be painted orange. Makes sense, right? The bright color provides an easy means to locate the pegs under various lighting and climate conditions during field use. When the bright orange pegs are used, they must be driven into the ground completely out of sight. Yeah, the biggest contradiction in the world is military intelligence. Yeah. You know, I read this and I thought, why paint them orange if you got to drive them completely? I don't know. Whatever. But it just, you know, the Army, the military, the Navy may not always make sense, but God does. God does. We may not always understand, but God is always doing something in our lives. And in order to get the concept of, and I got to hurry, in order to get the concept of this message this morning, I have to talk about the Sabbath and try to describe to you the importance of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath, point number one, the Sabbath. The Sabbath was part of the Ten Commandments. And for time's sake, I'm going to skip this passage, Chris. In Exodus chapter 20, it identifies, well, I'll read the first verse. It says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Okay, so it was part of the Ten Commandments. It was also part of creation, was it not? God did what after on day seven? He rested. Now the question is, did God need to rest? No. Okay, but what was he doing? He was trying to set an example for us stupid humans. Okay? So he was demonstrating how we should live. Okay? We need to rest periodically. It's important. Simply put, the concept of the Sabbath is a good thing. Okay? We need rest. It is clearer that through the Sabbath, God was demonstrating his affection and his love for his creation, teaching us, hopefully, to take care of ourselves physically. However, the religion got hold of it and turned a good thing into a not so good thing. So something that was good and profitable became something that was a bondage. Pharisees had loaded requirements onto the Sabbath. They had to, you know, God says, you know, in Exodus, keep the Sabbath and make it holy. And they said, okay, well, what does it mean not to work? And they came up with all these rules and regulations, and you can't do this, you can't do that. And today, I did some research and I found this list. And today, this is what the Sabbath has turned into for Jewish people that practice it. They cannot write. They are not allowed to erase anything. They cannot tear a piece of paper. They are allowed no business transactions. They are not allowed to drive or to ride in a car driven by someone else. They're not allowed to shop. They cannot use a telephone. They can, they're not allowed to turn on or off anything which is electric. This includes lights, radios, televisions, computers, air conditioners, and alarm clocks. They're not allowed to cook, bake, or kindle a fire. They're not allowed to garden or mow the grass or do the laundry. That's a simple version of what they had taken something good and turned it into something bad. The most logical question that I've had through reading scripture is I've often wondered, and until I studied for this, I hadn't really kind of studied it, but the question is this: did Jesus break the Sabbath? The simple answer to that is no. Okay? Jesus did not break the Sabbath outlined by God in the Old Testament. Okay? Now, he did break the what the Sabbath had become. The man-made version. There you go. The man-made version of the Sabbath. But he did not break God's command at all. And the Pharisees or the religious leaders had bloated the Sabbath into something totally out of proportion of what God had wanted for people to, or how people, he wanted people to live. Jesus refers to himself in verse 28, I don't know if you picked it up or not, but he refers to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, what he was saying is simply this: by making that statement, everybody that heard him understood what he was saying is, I am more important than the Sabbath. That's basically what he was saying. And that is a huge, huge statement for somebody to make. It was borderline heresy for him. In the modern, at that time, in the Pharisees' mind, when he said that, their heads probably almost popped. They were so mad. But Jesus is the one who made everything. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was the beginning, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. All things. Jesus was present at creation. It was Him who created all things. It was Him who took the dust of the earth and breathed into the nostril of Adam to create the first man. Jesus is the creator of all things. And when he's standing there in front of these religious people and he's saying, hey, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one who instituted it. I know what it is. I know why I made it, and you guys have messed it up. One of the commentators I was reading, I don't remember which one, but one of the commentators I was reading wrote something, and I wanted to share this with you. It said this: Jesus did not break the Sabbath law, although he did act against the Pharisaical interpretation of the law. He broke the Pharisees' law, and they couldn't stand it. They were livid. Yes, that would be a really good word. So, we get to the meat of the message. I kind of blew through the first two points on purpose because this is really where I want to spend my time. Point number three, why? Isn't that clever? Why? Why did God rest on the seventh day? Why did God give Jews the Sabbath? Why did Jesus go through the cornfield? We talked about this. Why did the disciples eat the corn on the way through? Why did the Pharisees follow him? Why did he go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day? And why did he heal the man on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, knowing he was going to tick everybody off? Part of the plan. Why? And oftentimes we read these stories and we just read them and we go, oh, okay. But we don't stop to ask the question, why? I have two reasons I want to share with you, I believe, why. And I'm sure there are more, but these were the first two things I thought of, and I thought, and as I meditated on it, I thought, praise God. The first reason is this, letter A under why, because we need rest. We need rest. I mean, I've talked about it many times. And the older I get, the more I realize the importance of rest. And I wish as a younger man, when I was running a construction company with a young family, working a bazillion hours a week, 6 days a week, looking back now, I wish I hadn't done that. I miss so much of my kids growing up. And my health today is paying for my lack of wisdom back then. Your body needs rest. And I've talked about it before, so I'm not going to kick a dead horse here. But let me just say it. You need rest. As I was kind of putting my thoughts together, I came across an article that I would highly recommend you read. It was a great article written by Forbes magazine. I found it online, and this is the title if you want to write it down. The Benefits of Resting and How to Unplug in a Busy World. And I'm like, man, I need this. So I want to give you the highlights, five of the points that I think are applicable for us today. And this is from a secular magazine. This is not, Forbes is not a religious magazine, okay? This is a secular magazine giving advice to a secular world. The first point that they bring up, it heals your body. Resting heals your body. When you are in the prone position, your immune system is working at its highest. Why do you think when you're sick with a cold, the doctor says what? Go home and go to bed. Why? Because you're laying down, your immune system is working at its highest. It heals your body. Number two, it reduces stress. How much of our stress is due to the fact we're tired? I don't even want to answer that question. It boosts creativity. It improves productivity. That's true. I am far more productive when I'm rested. It enhances decision making. They went on about decision making. He said, regular scheduled breaks, daily and weekly, allow you to refresh your perspective and in turn make better decisions. Rest is only significant when you purposefully do it. I've said this before, and what and when he used to say this, I'm like, yeah. But I agree now. But the president of the college that I went to used to say all the time, sometimes the most godly thing you can do is take a nap. And I've learned that to be true. Rest. We need rest. Luke chapter 6 gives us a reminder that true rest is found in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out in the mountain to pray and continued all night to pray. Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh, needed rest. And a multiple case, this is just one of many occasions where Jesus needed to get away, and he got away and he just spent time with him and God. We need that. We need rest. And then my final point is this, and please get this. Please get this. Good things can become bad things. Good things can become bad things. The Sabbath was a really good thing, but it had become a bad thing because it had become so laden down with requirements and rules and regulations that it was oppressing the people. I mean, the fact that you cannot turn on a light switch and turn off, it is insane what it has turned into. And it was no different then. It had turned into something bad. It would end up being the one thing that over and over and over the Pharisees would use to agitate people against Jesus Christ. The fact that he would quote unquote break the Sabbath. And it was that one thing that they used to ultimately go after Jesus Christ on. Good things can become bad things. Let me illustrate it to you. This is the way my pea brain works, okay? Just saying. If something is good, what do? I want to overload on it, okay? That's just my personality. So if something is good, if a quart of something is good for you, I go buy a gallon, okay? That's just how I am. It drives my poor wife nuts. But let me illustrate it to you. When I got out of the Navy, my lovely wife and I moved from South Carolina to California for a couple of years. And in the interim of moving, we lived with my mom and dad for a few weeks till we found a place to live and get settled and so on and so forth. And we moved into my mom and dad's house. And I, again, those of you that know me know I'm very allergic to cats. And guess what my mom and dad had? A big old fat one. I mean, this thing weighed about 700 pounds. And this Max was so big, when he walked, his belly rubbed on the ground. I am not exaggerating. But I was dying. just a few days in, I was, my allergies were just going crazy. So my brother-in-law and sister had actually lived with my mom and dad for a few weeks while they moved out of an apartment and they were buying a house, but it wasn't quite ready yet. So they moved in with my parents for a few weeks and, you know, kind of doing what we did, kind of. And so I called my brother-in-law and I said, hey, how did you put up with the cat? Because he's allergic also. And he's like, oh, he says, really easy. I just vacuumed the cat. So I thought, okay. So, and he's serious. He would get out the vacuum and he'd just vacuum the cat and get all the loose hair. And, you know, and that's how he survived the few weeks he was in the house. So what do I do? So if a vacuum works, guess what a shop vac will do? So I went, again, this is the way my pea brain works, okay? So I go out into the garage, got on my dad's shop vac, got it all set up, plugged in, turned it on, make sure it was working. Went and found the cat. Took it out to the garage. Turned on the shop vac. And guess what that cat did? Yeah, that cat tore me up. I mean, I had scratches. You talk about miserable. Everywhere that cat scratched me turned to pus. And it was miserable. But that's how I think. Hey, if something's good for me, I'm going to turn it into something bad. Because that really backfired on me. I would have made a great Pharisee. Just saying. But my point is this. We have the tendency of taking good things and turning them into bad things. And I started to make up a list of things, and but you know what? That is between you and God. It's not up to me to make a list for you to follow, because then I would become a Pharisee. But there are things in each of our lives that God has given us that can become bad things. And as I sat and I thought on it and meditated on it, one of the things I started thinking about is something Paul gives us, talks about in the Bible, and that is Christian liberty. Christian liberty is what Paul identifies as what that God gives us, and that is the choice that God gives every person, every believer, to live their life the way they feel they need to live it. It is Christian liberty. And in the church of Galatia, they had taken something good, Christian liberty, and they had turned it into something bad. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ made us free." But he doesn't stop there. "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What had happened? Something that God had given them, something awesome called Christian liberty, had become bondage to the people. And as I read this story in Mark chapter 2, and I started thinking about why is Jesus doing all of these events on the Sabbath, it just dawned on me that he was trying to illustrate to the Pharisees and to the other people the fallacy that the Sabbath had become. And we see it play out in the passage that I told you to underline, because that they had become hardened in their hearts. And too often, when we take something good and we abuse it, it becomes a bondage in our lives. It becomes a bad thing. We must remember that true rest only comes through Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what?
Rest.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. True rest. Isn't that what we all want? True rest in our souls? That only comes through Jesus Christ. Why am I the way that I am? I can't tell you why God made me the way he made me, but I can say this. Because he did that, I have to stay really close to him. And I'm okay with that. Maybe you're going through something in your life and you're right now and you're asking, why is God doing what he's doing in my life? I don't know. I'm not clairvoyant. I don't know. But I know he has a reason. Everything that Jesus did, say, and do was for a purpose and a specific goal in mind. So let me challenge you this morning. It's not about the Sabbath. It's about the heart of the people he was trying to reach. And their hearts were hardened. And Jesus Christ is trying to get a hold of your heart this morning. Maybe you're going through a hard time. Maybe, I don't know. But it is not the time to get a hard heart. It is time to soften your heart and say, okay, God, what are you teaching me? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to grow? Why? Because it's all about the heart. That's why. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and for this time together, Lord. And thank you for the word of God that changes hearts. And Lord, thank you for tomorrow is the day that I celebrate 45 years. What an incredible thought. My life has changed so much, and I am so incredibly grateful for it. And Lord, you know me, and you know that through the years I have asked you why many, many times. And the simple answer is this: it's always you trying to get to my heart. That's why. And I am so thankful for that. I am so thankful for that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask you very quickly, is God doing something in your heart and your life today?